We have two more weeks, so I know it's not an easy book, but it is the Word of God, right? Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but God's Word is not going to pass away. So let me just reiterate again where we are in Ecclesiastes. Solomon is sitting across your table. He's in your kitchen. And Solomon, who had the blessings of a lineage of godliness, of knowing the Lord personally and his knowledge of the Lord and blessing him with being the king of Israel, and God giving him wisdom, asking for wisdom, and God giving it to him, was lured away by the world. And the world being whether it is a humanism, that man is the answer to his problems, or the belief in hedonism, that just live for the pleasure, or existentialism, which is what's in it for you, and or atheism or agnosticism. Solomon went through all this. And eventually, at the end of the book, chapter 10 and 11, he's writing these sayings, these proverbs. I call them ecclesiastical proverbs that he gives to us. And I've told you, as I did 2 weeks ago, these proverbs are just enlightened expressions of selfishness. You know, work hard, work hard. Amen, yeah, work hard. You know who are the hardest working people? Let me say this. I was in Texas, and part of the time I was there, I went to a piano competition. One of the greatest piano competitions in the world, the Van Cliburn competition. It was unbelievable. Out of all the pianists in the world that auditioned to get into this big competition, you know how many were Americans? One. And he was kicked out right away. Out of here, baby. You know who are the greatest musicians in the world today? Chinese and Russians. They spend 10 hours a day. Americans don't spend 10 hours a day practicing the piano. I got video games I got to go out and do. Man, I got a life to live. I got to work hard. Work hard. It sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Work hard. Be diligent. Help people. All sounds very good, doesn't it? But all of those things are what's in it for you. I'm doing this for you. You know, I say this to my, I'm doing this for you. And somehow my finger keeps going this way. I'm doing this for you. So these are enlightened expressions of humanism. Now let me show you this. Let me show you as we're looking at this last chapter, because next week, which is the last verse, we finally come to this confession of how we were restored to commitment and belief and a relationship with the living God. Let me show you a theme through the whole book of Ecclesiastes. Now, this is what you get when you're humanistic, when you think of the world, when you look at the world's ways. He says here in Ecclesiastes 2:24, there's nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and to tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen that is from the hand of God. That's not a true statement. There's a lot better than what you can do, what you can eat or drink. It's knowing God personally. Spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. Look what he says again in the next chapter. I've seen nothing better that is better than a man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? There is a lot better than what you do. It's who you know. Let's go on. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat and drink and enjoy oneself at all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Sounds pretty innocent. It's very ungodly. Just to eat and drink and to be merry tomorrow, you know? Well, it's a gift of God. God blesses, yeah, but to know God. Why do I eat and drink? Why do I do what I do? Why am I serving? What do I do by what I'm doing in serving Christ? Let's read on. So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry, for this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. Remember, it's always under the sun, under the sun. Not knowing life through the sun, S-O-N, from the perspective, from God's perspective. So you see this theme. No, I'm not done. Go then, eat your bread in happiness, drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. And then one last one, men prepare for meal, for enjoyment, and wine makes life very merry, and money is the answer to everything. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Oh man, that's wonderful. Solomon, you've really fallen. I mean, really, look who wrote this. Look who wrote this. The wisest man that ever lived. became a stupid idiot. That the world through wisdom did not know God, did not know God. So now we've spent 2 weeks ago looking at these, what I call ecclesiastical proverbs. And again, let me say this to you. Many times people quote the book of Ecclesiastes to prove a point, which is not accurate. This is not a godly man speaking. This is not truth. Now, what he's saying is true, and that's what the Bible is. What is said here is truth. It's accurate. But what he's expressing here is not the truth. It's a worldly perspective. So we need to understand it in that way, to not use the book of Ecclesiastes to prove a certain way of life, etc. So now we pick up where we are. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Now, we're going to look at these verses. And when you look, a proverb is what they call a statement with two parts to it. And all of these have two parts. For instance, cast your bread upon the surface of the water, for you will find it after many days. And what you're going to find out eventually is that Solomon has gotten to the point where he rationalizes certain things, but for the wrong reason. Now listen to what I'm saying. He rationalizes certain things, but for the wrong reason. So for instance, let's look here. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. What he's talking about here is the idea of a man going out to sow. You know, if you're going to sow, you need to cast out seed. You need to, you know, if you want to have some fruit and have corn, you got to go out and expend seed. And you cast out many seeds that you may have a good harvest. He's talking here about the principle, give and it shall be given to you. You know, cast, don't grasp. You know, cast. Don't grasp. That's a philosophy that is this idea. And why do you cast your bread upon the surface of the water? Why? Because what goes around comes around. You give, it will be given to you. That's not a bad principle. Now, look what he's saying here. Cast your bread on the surface of the water, for you will find it after many days. Now, you know what happens if you cast bread on the water? It becomes soggy. The ducks are going to eat it. Let me tell you, you know, I have a boat and you throw out bread on the water, the ducks eat it. That's what happens if you do that. You cast your bread upon, well, just do that. It's kind of a stupid statement. Cast your bread upon the water, so just do it. No, you cast your bread upon the water because there should be a reason why you cast your bread upon the water. There's a reason of what you're doing it, and that's what he's not getting right. You do this because maybe what you do will come back for you. You give, it will be given to you. You give bread, you get back bread. You give money, you get back money. Now, is that the reason to do it? Let's read on. Let's read on. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Why should you be generous? Why should you, if you have the means to help five people or six people or seven people or eight people, that's not a bad thing to do, but it's the reason of why he does it that's corrupt. He's saying, do this because you don't know when something bad's going to happen to you. You know, when bad things happen to people, you know, it's an immediate response that we can all get is to have a guilty conscience. Oh, why did this happen to me? Why did this? What did I do wrong? You mean did nothing wrong. Job, what did I do wrong? Job didn't do anything wrong. Job knew he didn't do anything wrong. So here he's saying, why don't you do this good because you never know when something's going to happen. Maybe this is a way to stay off something bad happening to you. That's a stupid reason to do it. You know, I knew a man, a Christian man, who said the reason he was not a tither. And finally he said to me, he says, I'm going to start tithing because God said if I tithe, he's going to bless me more. So I'm going to prove God to see if he does it. That's an idiotic reason to do it. And he tithed and he didn't get anything more because he was doing it for the wrong reason. And he finally learned that lesson. But here they're saying, why do I want to help? Well, because in case something happens to me, it's going to stay off bad luck. You know, I don't want to have bad luck. So I'll be generous. I'll do something. Oh, look, Lord, look what I'm doing. Look what I've done for you. I'm doing this for you. Look, isn't that a stupid reason to help people? Because you don't know when misfortune is going to occur on you, to you. And then it even gets worse. Look at the third one. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. That's true. When the clouds are full. So if we're full, we can pour out. And whether a tree falls toward the south or towards the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. You know what that is? Fate. A tree falls, it's fate. It's fate. I hate when people say good luck to me when I play a concert. Good luck. Oh, yeah, I haven't practiced for 30 years. I need luck. Yeah, I'm going to walk out on stage. I haven't practiced. I don't know what I'm doing. Yeah, I'm going to make a fool of myself. I need luck. It's not luck, but that's, you see, this man is living to ward off evil spirits, to ward off bad luck. And you know why I'm doing this? Because I'm doing this because what goes around comes around. You see his rationale here. He's saying good things, but all for the wrong reasons. All for the wrong reasons. So let me show you now an example of what Jesus said. The Son of Man will come in his glory and all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Notice, all the nations are going to be gathered. I mean, this is pretty cosmic. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked, or clothe you? Isn't that interesting, their response? Why did they do it? They did it. They did it without expecting what comes around goes around. They did it not trying to ward off evil spirits. They did it not to think about having good luck. They did it because it was the right thing to do. They did it because this is how they knew God personally, and they wanted to serve God personally. And offer, as I said before, the Christian life is a big thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. Therefore, I'm offering unto you what I can do. That's all I'm doing. I'm offering to you what I can do. Am I offering it to you, therefore, that I can get things back from you? No. Am I offering it up to you that, therefore, you'll keep misfortune from me? No. Am I offering it up to you because maybe I'll get some brownie points with you? No. Then why are you offering it up to me? Because you're worth offering it up to. When you know God personally, that's why you have a reason for what you do, because you're doing it because of knowing God personally, and that's good enough. That's good enough. That's good enough. That's satisfaction enough. When did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brethren of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. What an amazing thing. We just did these things. We just did it for no recourse, for nothing in response. And therefore to realize I'm doing, when I did it, I was doing it to you. I had no idea I was doing it for you. I just did it for the simple reason of innocence, of it's the right thing to do. Not to ward off misfortune, not to ward off fate, not to ward off that, oh, well, if I do it, you owe me, I got it. What's coming to me? What's in it for me? What do I get for me? Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, cursed are the ones of the eternal fire which he's prepared for the devil and his angels. I mean, this is Jesus speaking. You don't believe in hell? You don't believe in eternal fire? You don't believe in a devil? You got some real problems with Jesus Christ. Forget what I think. Depart from me, cursed ones, into the eternal. Eternal. You know what eternal is? Doesn't end. Which has been prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me, and naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Remember when Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't invite people that can pay you back. What good is that? One hand washes the other. That's a Jewish expression, you know? But if you invite somebody, invite them who cannot pay you back, who cannot get back to you. He said, that's what the world does. The world invites them because they can invite them back. But you, being sons of your heavenly Father, he sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Why? Then he will answer, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it. You see, they only would have done it if it was something that was going to be beneficial to them. They gave to the Lord only if they knew that God was going to give to them. They did these things for the Lord only if there was in some way that maybe this would clear my conscience and get me off the hook. And you know, then I don't have misfortune. I don't have, no, look, I mean, this is their rationale. When did we see it? Truly, I say to you, you did not do it to the one of the least of them. You did not do it to me. These will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's the reason. That's the reason we do it. We do it because it's the right thing to do in honoring and serving life, not under the sun, but life from the God's perspective of the sun. Let me show you another passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about why they give. And these are probably the best chapters on what's a motivation, the reason of why we do what we do in giving. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their liberality. Now, were these people rich? No, they were very poor. Look, deep poverty. Were they having a great time believing in Jesus Christ? No, they were under affliction. It was tough. But even with affliction and with poverty, look, God's grace was given to them. The grace of God given to them. Why? Because they were not going to give because it was something that they would get. They were going to give because it was an overflow of what God meant to them and what they had in knowing him. Look, in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. You want to see people give, go to Benin, Africa, and my daughter in her church. I love when they give. They smile. I mean, these are the poorest of the poor people. You should see how they live. They don't have, they have dirt roads. They have toils, things on, they hang. They have flies all around their lamb. And boy, they come to church and they come to give. Oh, boy, there's a procession in their giving. For I testify to them according to their ability and beyond their ability, what they were able to do, and even beyond what they could do, they did. They gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the supports of the saints. We want to help. We want to be part of it. We want to do these things, begging us. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. See, that's the reason. They gave themselves, realizing that everything I have is from God and everything he's given to me, my strength to get out of bed, my belt, my health, my body, my mind, my eyes, my ears, my job, my finances, my home, my car, my family, my job, my situation, my mind, my hands, all of these things are from him. They gave themselves to the Lord, and they say, so Lord, take my mind, take my hand, take my body, take my things, everything I have. Let's read on. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. These people saw themselves as rich. That's why they had such joy. But you don't have much money. Oh, but you don't know what I have. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now that's not a bad expression, because if you cast your bread upon the water, it will come to you. So that's true, but notice what Paul says about this. For each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You do these things because it's an expression of what God has done for you. That's the reason you do it. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Not monies, of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Let's read on. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. There are people right now, who are thanking God for these people. They were thanking God. Thank you for the church in Corinth. Thank you for their blessing. Oh, I thank you. Thank you for supplying my needs. Thank you for giving me the cup of cold water. Thank you for people thanking God, If I can just say this on a side, one of the humblest things that I've had happen to Deborah, and I could say this over many, many years, was I'll never forget it. I'll tell you the date. I'll tell everything. It was August 1st, 1983. It was our 10th wedding anniversary, and I had an aunt who lived in Hawaii. And this aunt wanted to give my wife and I was not in good relation with my parents, but my aunt, who didn't have children, loved her nieces and nephews. And my aunt paid for a round-trip airfare from Erie, Pennsylvania, for 2 weeks or 10 days to Hawaii, a free trip to Hawaii. And we were going to go there for our 10th wedding anniversary. That morning, before we left to go to the airport, we had a missionary from India, extremely poor, poor place in India, who had a college. And he spoke to me, and he said, you know, I have many students who cannot afford $50 for the tuition and the books at our college. They don't have no money, nothing. So he said, would you be willing to support some of students at Pat Kai Christian College? Here I'm about to go to Hawaii. And that day, that morning, my wife and I made a commitment to Pat Kai Christian College, and to this day, we're still getting letters from students that we've supported 20, how many years ago? To this day, we still, am I right, Deborah? We still get letters from students from our little piddling compared to what God has blessed me with. The little piddling. People still writing us, personalist. Oh, I thank you, my mother and father in the faith. He calls me Uncle Sam and my Aunt Deborah. You're like my family. You got me through college and now I'm serving. Oh, my goodness. You feel like a little rotten kid. It's humbling. Because God can take a little tuna fish sandwich and feed 5,000 people, right? That's the way it is in serving God. The littlest things. Look, that in their giving, it was overflowing for many, giving thanks to God for what he had done for them. Let's read on. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them. They're going to glorify God. They're going to have a praise service. Let's have a praise service. In Galatian church for the Corinthians. Let's just praise God. Oh, we praise you. I mean, my goodness. And that while they also by prayer on your behalf even yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. They yearn for you. They want to meet you personally. So Lord willing, I'm supposed to go to India next, a year from the fall. Lord willing, fall of 2006. And I hope to go to Pat Kai Christian College. They invited me many, many times. They had a big 25th anniversary, and they wanted me to come, but I couldn't go. But, it's humbling. It's humbling, and I just share that. There's many of you could also say this. And then he says here, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. One last passage. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, yet you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for your needs, for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Have you ever known that money can smell that good? Have you ever known that doing something or visiting somebody or helping somebody without what's in it for you and doing this for you and what I got from you can be such a fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God? And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Not everything you want, everything you need. Everything you need. My friend, that's the reason to serve Jesus Christ. That's the reason to cast your bread upon the water, although I wouldn't recommend it. I'd cast it upon ground. That's why it is to give to 7 or 8 people. That's why it is that when the clouds are full, that it should rain. That's the reason for doing it. That's the reason for doing it. Now let's go on. Ecclesiastes 11:4. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Now, that's a yes and no statement, actually. What he's saying here is that don't be lazy. You got a job to do? Don't look at the winds. Don't look at the winds. I'm looking at the clouds. Actually, once I looked at the clouds, once I just quieted myself and was on the back and I looked at clouds, it's amazing how the clouds change. I mean, you see the vapor goes away and it moves. I mean, you know, we don't have time to look at the clouds. We got to look at our car going someplace. But it's amazing to look at the clouds. What a wonder. But if you end up looking at the clouds all the time, you're not going to do much. But you can look at the wind and you can look at the clouds in awe. Look what he says next. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. So here he's saying kind of a stupid statement. It's half true and half not true. You cannot know the path of the wind. Well, that's true. And you cannot know the form, how the bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman. That's true. And so the point is this. It is a mystery. It is a mystery. And although I cannot understand everything, I can understand him who made everything. You see, again, you look at the world and it becomes very puzzling and a question mark. Instead of knowing him, the Lord himself, who will give you the reason and the answer and settling in your mind that even though you don't understand something, you know him who does understand it and knows it. And you know, I was amazed this morning when I sang this song. Let me read to you, because as I was reading, I said, this really fits with the sermon. Listen to these words. You sang this 20 minutes ago. I do not know how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. How is it that when how is it that I received this salvation? It's a mystery, but I know who I believed. I may not know the mystery, but I know him who understands this mystery. You understand? It's knowing God personally. I do not know how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith within. I don't understand that, but I know who I believe. Isn't that amazing? I do not know when the Lord will come. That's right. At night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. That's right. But I know I'm in good hands with Allstate. But I know who I have believed. You understand what I'm saying? You see? You see, it's a half stupid comment. Oh, don't understand the clouds. You don't understand how the bones are formed in the womb of a woman. But I know who made the bones of the womb in the woman. I know who goes above the clouds. And that's exactly what it says here in Proverbs. Look, surely I'm more stupid than any man. I do not have the understanding of a man compared to God. Nor have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? I may not understand the wind, but I know who holds the wind. You understand? That's what he's talking about. Oh, it's all a mystery. It's all futility. Until you know him personally. Until you know him personally. Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Yeah, I know. His name is my heavenly Father. And his son's name is Jesus Christ. And I know them personally. And they know me. There's that Sam. There's our little son, Sam. Let's read on. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield of those who take refuge in him. See, that's the next verse. Every word of God. He is a shield to those who take refuge. You see, if you know God personally, you may not understand the warfare, but you know who is the shield. You have formed me in my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. David writes this. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Isn't that amazing? He says, I don't understand how, but I know who is. Wonderful are their works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So your seed in... Oh, okay. So that's what he's saying there. So he knows all these things. You have formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. You wove me in my mother's womb to know God personally. So it is a mystery, but it doesn't have to be a mystery. You know the God. My wife and I like to look at the stars. Wow. Wow, look at that. But we know who made the stars. Genesis 1, verse 16. And he made the stars also, and he calls them by name. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. A is good, B is not good. The first part is good, the second part is not good. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. Well, have a plan. You know, you need organizational skills. You need to have a way of getting from A to B. But why do you do it? Because it's all chance. You don't know if whether the morning or the evening sowing will succeed. You don't know. How do you know? You don't know. So you better have plan B, because if plan A doesn't come through with God, you better have your plan B. Don't rely only on plan A. You need a plan B. God won't come through. Or whether both of them alike will succeed. God will bless what you do. He will bless what you do. Whatever you do it heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You see, the minute you get it to the perspective of a personal God, it should change. You do it heartily as for the Lord, knowing it's from the Lord you will receive your reward, not my harvest. Why am I working hard? In case plan A doesn't work, I got my evening crop. Plan evening crop doesn't work, I got my morning crop. No, I don't need a crop. All I need is that ultimately Jesus is going to bless what I do, whether it's a little crop or a big crop. And the amazing thing is how he blesses the littlest things. You give a cup of cold water in my name, I'll not take unknowledgeable knowing of it. Isn't that amazing? A cup of cold water. I like what Jesus said here in Matthew 25 when he's talking about the man who got five talents and received five more talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter in the joy of your master. Next verses. Also the one who received the two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me two talents to me. See, I've gained two more talents. Four talents. And he said the same words. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Whatever you, as Charles Spurgeon said, whatever you do, if it's a right thing to do, always do it for Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that again. Whatever you do, if it's a right thing to do, always do it for Jesus Christ. Let's read on. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Remember now, how many times did he talk about the sun? Life under the sun, life under the sun. You're all wrong. There's something better than the light. It is spiritual light. Spiritual light. Spiritual light is indescribable. Jesus said, I am the light of this world. And it's absolutely amazing when we see the glory of God and in the face of Jesus Christ, the light of the glory of God. Can I repeat that again? The light is pleasant. Spiritual light is indescribable. And it's good for the eyes to see the sun. I'd rather see the S-O-N rather than the S-U-N. And we live in Arizona. Right? You see a lot of the S-U-N. But you know there's miserable people in Arizona. I haven't met many of them, but there are. No, that's a joke. It is good for the eyes to see the sun. This is in Revelation 4 when John was taken and he was brought to the the center of the moral universe. And how does he describe God? Look, and he who was sitting on it was like a jasper stone and sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. You know what he's saying? All he could describe was light, light, light. It was like lights of stone, colors, rainbows, emerald, sardius, jasper. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts the light, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let me repeat that again. The God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's light. Not just the light under the sun, the light of the sun. Knowing God personally. Let's read on. We're almost done. Ecclesiastes 11:8. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that has come will be futility. Boy, this is a pessimistic guy, isn't he? The first thing is not bad. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Let him rejoice in them all. But you're wrong for the reason. Why should I rejoice? Because bad stuff's going to come. Bad stuff's going to come. Pessimism. It's bad. It's bad around the corner. Hold on. Be sure you got insurance for everything. It's going to break. It's going to break. It's going to break. It's going to break. I'll never forget the first time I bought something new, a refrigerator. And the guy says, you want to have insurance on the refrigerator? I said, what do I need insurance? Well, it's warranted for a year, but in case it breaks. I said, let me understand this. Is this a brand new refrigerator? Yes, it is. Has it ever worked, been used by anybody else? No, it isn't. Why do I think it should break? In fact, if it breaks, I shouldn't buy it from you. It's not worth buying. You know, you get insurance for everything now. When I bought my wife's car, buy insurance on the engines. Buy a boat, buy insurance on this. Buy insurance on this. It may break, 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 it may break. The only thing I know is that eventually I'm going to break. Right? Look, let him rejoice them. Let him remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Vanity of vanity. Everything that has come will be futility. No, it's not, my friend. It's not futility. It's not futility in Jesus Christ. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Jesus says, because I have overcome, you will overcome. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What? What? What kind of a stupid? Everything that is to come will be futility. An angel said to me, following them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed with full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tortured with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They will have no rest in day. Those who worship the beast in their image and whoever receives the mark of the beast. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard the voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, the Spirit says, so that they may find rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow with them. That's victory. That's not futility. That's not futility. As Pilgrim's Progress, when he had to cross the Jordan, here I come, Lord, here I come. On this day I will see the face of my Lord himself. On this day I will receive the victory of knowing Jesus Christ and the victory that is Jesus Christ. That's not futility. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from this time forth. They will find rest in their labors. Indeed, they will. Their deeds will follow after them as well. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Well, first part is okay. Young man, during your childhood, let your heart be pleasant in the days of the young manhood. You know, a young man, rejoice, young man. Yeah, you want to see kids, young people, have joy. And then a young man should have pleasant days? I guess that's okay. But then he spoils it. Look what he says. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes? Oh my. Forget that. Right? No, look what he says. Follow the impulse of your heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart will always gravitate away from God. Why didn't he write that? And the desires of your eyes, the lust of the eye, the lust of the eye. As Jesus said, you look upon a woman to lust. Yet know that God will bring judgment. And the word is not really judgment. God will evaluate everything that is done. That's really, God will examine. That's what the real Hebrew word says. God will examine everything that is done. But then it goes on. So remove grief and anger from my heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remove grief and anger. No, remove sin and temptation. That's what people need. And pull away pain from the body. That's why people go to the hospital and they're in pain. Oh, God, help me, God, help me, God, help me. Then God helps them. They get rid of their pain and they go home and they forget God. As C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone to man. That's how he wakes people up. Your life is temporal. No, put away pain from my body. No, put sin away from my body. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in the body. Grief and anger from the heart, pain from the body. Why? Because growing old is not for sissies, as one Mesa bumper sticker once said. Look, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. They're fleeting. You're going to grow old, and it ain't great growing old. You need Medicare, you need Medicaid, you need health, you need this, you need pills. I was talking to a doctor. I says, you know, I'm taking 2 pills a day. He says, wait, when you're 70, you're going to take 8 pills a day. I said, that's encouraging. I saw one old person, they were by their thin, they had 100 pills they were taking. It was just amazing. But that's what the doctor said to me. He says, I'm taking these 2 pills. He says, oh, that's not bad. You'll be taking 8 when you're 70, because it's not fun. So that's a good reason to pray for our youth. No, just think of it for a minute. Just think. Our youth are going on mission trips. And what can God teach these young people rather than all this phony baloney of Solomon? All this phony baloney. Think of it. To do things for Christ. To give to Christ. To know Christ. To live for Christ. To do what you do, not for what you get from it, because it's right to do it. It's right to do it. You should do it. How many things we do out of selfishness? I mean, that's bad enough to see the selfish heart as a Christian. I decided to take we'll be done here in a minute. I decided to take as an example of this. Look at what we just read. I'm going to show you the amazing difference that Solomon wrote 20 years earlier, I'm going to say. And I decided to take a chapter in the book of Proverbs. And I didn't know what chapter. I said, Lord, what chapter do I pick? 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. So it just came to me. I'll go right in the middle, chapter 16. Look at this. The plans of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Look how God-centered every thought that Solomon had. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination of the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, but by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Isn't this amazing? I mean, When I started reading Proverbs 16, I almost thought I went into a whole new world. I went from the mental institution to the glory. No, I felt like, this guy is depressed. He's getting mental health. This guy is under counseling, heavy duty. He's under drugs. He's under Prozac. No, I mean, from what these Proverbs. And then you come into the light. Wow, it's like light. The fear of the Lord is one who keeps away from evil. When a man's ways are pleasing the Lord, he will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. The mind of a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his... I mean, this is one verse after another. I'm taking the whole chapter, one verse after another. A divine decision is in the lips of the king. His mouth should not err in judgment. A just balance and scale belongs to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are his concern. It is an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness. I mean, all the things that Solomon ultimately became negated everything he said here. It wasn't on righteousness. He followed evil. He did what was an abomination. Righteous lips are a delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. And then I just stopped there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So, my friend, let me just tell you very simply. This is not complicated. It's not complicated. It's really personally coming to a personal God and bringing your personal life and placing them into the hands of this personal God who will intervene in your personal life. God is not generic, by the way. God is not generic. He doesn't just bless the world. He blesses specific people in this world. He's very particular. He's very specific. Not the hairs on your head are all numbered. A sparrow does not fall to the ground without your heavenly Father knowing it. And so it's saying, whether it is my life, whether it is what I do, and what I do is what I do. Tell God what you do. Tell God what is your day. I have to go to the doctor. I got to do this. You're a senior adult maybe. You don't work anymore, but you have a burden for your children or your grandchildren. You have a burden for your neighbor. You have physical problems. You have financial problems. I don't know. But why try to cope with your life on your own and try to rationalize reasons and plans on your own when here is a personal God that you can bring all these things, cast all your burdens upon the Lord because he cares for you. Bringing your ache in your foot, your hurt in your heart, your confusion in your mind, bring every specific, everything that is you to a personal God in a personal relationship, in a personal way that he can personally intervene. Now, maybe he's not going to intervene the way you want him to intervene, but to know that you've placed it to him, you've brought it to him, and he will do the best because of what he's done already for you in giving the best, Jesus Christ. How can I bring, he who did not spare his son but delivered him up for us all, how will he also freely with him give us all things? If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father? We're being good gifts to them. Solomon tried to rationalize it. Solomon tried to figure it out. And it all ended up in a dead end. The book of Ecclesiastes is life on a dead end street. You'll always come to the end instead of the way, which is Jesus Christ. Well, next week is the final message. Don't miss it, because I've been waiting for this for months. Because finally, he tells you how he was restored personally to commit himself, humble himself, and ask the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, his father, that he would accept him, renew him, come to him, have mercy upon him. And of course, I believe God did and restored Solomon in faith, not to his kingdom, not to his reign. The consequences were there, but still personally, God did not give up on him, and God was there. God's grace was sufficient for Solomon and for you and me. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. And how many times I have robbed myself of so much because I did not put into your hands the things in my life. How many times, Lord, I can say as a pastor, I have failed blessings that you could have blessed me with because I failed. Not that it was I had to do it as an act, but I just did not come in seeing how willing you were to be involved. So help us, Lord, help me to know how willing you are, how desirous you are of being involved personally, individually, in a personal way. So, Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please.